Welcome to our Clothed with the Sun daily podcast, our reading and meditation on the gospel of the day. This is Chuck Colazzi. Today is Sunday, April the 28th, 2024. It is the fifth Sunday of Easter, and our reading today is from the gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And every one that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." So this reading, we are just getting a smattering of passages from the Gospel according to St. John during the Easter season, like we normally do, and they go deep. They're beautiful passages. This is John 15, and it's going to be followed. Well, let's see. Jesus' prayer for unity that happens at the Last Supper. I think this is part of that. Well, it's connected to it, and he's going to say that famous line right after this, "You are my friends. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." So Jesus is giving us some harsh teachings. They sound harsh, but at the same time, they're very loving and they're very beautiful and deep. And so we have to understand what is really going on here. What is the big picture? Because it's very easy for people to get caught up in one extreme or another. And our faith very often is about trying to find the balance. Yesterday, I talked about how we were made to be fathered. And then someone posted on my Facebook page, and I have to talk to the person. I don't know if she was agreeing or disagreeing, but she said, "We were made, according to the Baltimore Catechism, to know, love, and serve God, and to be happy with him in this life, and then be happy with him in the next life." And that's true too, but one of the problems with the Baltimore Catechism, now I love the Baltimore Catechism, I think it's a great tool for teaching, and I learned from it when I was a kid, and I love the pictures. I think it's a great, great, great tool, but I think over time, the Baltimore Catechism was written a very long time ago, and over time we refine things, we get a little closer to the mark. Were you made to be God's slave, God's servant? Yes, but it's a bigger picture than that. God made us out of love. God didn't make us because he needed slaves to run heaven. God didn't make us because he needed servants to run earth. God made us for the same reason that parents have a baby. Well, now, I guess in the past, people had other reasons for having babies. If you ran a farm, you try to have as many kids as you could to run the farm. But I don't think that's what God is doing. God made us to love us, to bring us to heaven, to enjoy heaven with us forever. God made us out of love. God made us to be with us. God made us because he saw each of us in his mind, and he loved what he saw, and he wants us to achieve our fullest potential in him, according to his grace, in his love. There is a tendency with the Baltimore Catechism and with many traditional Catholics, and I am a traditional Catholic, so once again, you try to find the balance in all these things. There is a tendency to be what is called Pelagianism, or Pelagian, and it's a heresy called Pelagianism. Now, I'm not saying anybody's guilty of this in this scenario. I'm just saying we always strive to find the balance. Pelagianism says that you get to heaven by your works. You get to heaven because you're a good servant, because you know, love, and serve. That's a heresy. Pelagianism says you get to heaven because of your own efforts, your own willpower. Very often, and I've talked to a lot of priests about this, very often when priests are first ordained and they first start hearing confessions, and even when they first start preaching, there's a tendency to Pelagianism in the preaching and in the hearing of confessions, because it becomes this sentiment of you need to do better. You need to work harder. You need to make better choices. And very often when people don't have Jesus in their lives too, they tend to Pelagianism, make good choices, have a good moral compass, do these things, don't do these things, love your neighbor. Now love your neighbor. Once again, Jesus said it, right? So that's good, right? It's the difference between salvation depending upon you and salvation depending upon him. And this reading that we've heard today helps us to find the balance. Jesus says there's going to be judgment. And if you've done good things like loving your neighbor, you're going to go to heaven. If you haven't done these things, loving God, loving your neighbor, you're going to go to hell. Jesus says these things very clearly, but he also says, you cannot do this without me. You cannot do this without the Father. Insofar as you are connected to the Father through me in the Spirit, then you will accomplish great works. You will do good things. You will do even greater things than I did. But he's very clear about it. You cannot do this on your own. So once again, it's about finding the appropriate balance. We're not Pelagian. We're also not, what is the heresy that says it's grace alone, it doesn't matter what you do? Is it grace alone? Yes, but we have to choose the grace. We have to cooperate with the grace. That's where our good works come in. We have to choose to avoid evil. We choose to do good, but it's only with God's grace. As I was talking about yesterday, Jesus and Mary, when they were here on earth, they were without sin, so therefore they had a perfect relationship with the Father. Yet still they had to do, they had to go through the actions. They had to do it. They had to choose it. Jesus went out into the desert and prayed. The Blessed Mother pondered these things within her heart, we are told. These are the two greatest models of prayer. And then we have St. Joseph. We have so many others. But it goes hand in hand with being without sin. You and I are with sin. And therefore, okay, we mess everything up through our sin. And our prayer lives are imperfect. And it's like, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, they both go together. So do we have to work at these things? Yes and no. We have to work. And who was it? I guess it was St. Augustine. Work as if everything depends on you. Pray as if everything depends on God. It's a good expression, but still, it's a little bit of a weak expression because things do not all depend upon you. We have to choose God's grace. We have to choose to be in the Lord. So in hearing confessions, in giving spiritual counsel, we learn over time, willpower is not the secret to salvation. Also, telling people what to do is not the secret to salvation or to their mental health. Well, you should just not do that. That's a sin. How many times have I gone to confession and the priest says to me, oh, that's a sin. And I say, I try to be polite. I'm very grateful he's hearing my confession, but I say, yes, Father, that's why I'm here. I know it's a sin already. That's not what I need you to tell me. In fact, in confession, you don't really need, I mean, unless you've asked for spiritual direction, you just, you know, it's appropriate to give some counsel and then give absolution. It's not appropriate to say, all right, I want to analyze you for a half hour and give you spiritual direction that you didn't ask for. If you want to get through my whole life with me, I'm sorry, that's not what I came in the confessional for. And that can be a danger sometimes. That can be a reason that I'm a little reticent to go to certain priests and I'd rather go to certain others. But yes, then there's a time and a place for spiritual direction. But one thing on the part of directors and counselors that I think we all learn as we mature in our profession, as we grow, is that there's a lot of woundedness. And so for me to reprimand somebody, well, that's a sin and you shouldn't do that, it's not as effective as saying, okay, you're struggling with sin X. You're struggling with this thing. Why? Where did this start? Where does this come from? I'm not given therapy. Maybe I would refer to a therapist. Let's just say somebody says, well, I'm constantly doing this addictive behavior, and it's very hurtful to me and the people around me. Okay, well, maybe that requires therapy. We make a referral. But still, there is that patience. There is that understanding. With some of the kids that I teach, there's a temptation to become impatient. I mean, any teacher would say that. And to just yell, don't do that. Okay, well, sometimes you have to do that because you need control of the classroom. But in the big picture, we need to be looking at each child and saying, okay, what's going on here? And maybe ask the child, are you having a bad day? What's going on here? I'm not saying I'm a bleeding heart, but just to try to make the connections and try to understand. This one school that I worked at, kids were coming from a very bad neighborhood where there was a lot of crime. And it would be easy just to yell at these kids and give them a detention or whatever. But then you talk to them and you find out, oh, their electricity has been off for the past 3 days. They're doing their homework with a flashlight. They didn't have breakfast this morning. And I'm not lying or exaggerating when I say this following thing. They watched a drive-by shooting on the way to school. Chances are their brain is not right now. So for me to just scream and yell and give them a detention or whatever, all right, I still have to control the classroom, but you know, maybe I need to talk to that kid. Maybe I need to send that kid to the school counselor. Maybe I need to call the kid's mother or father. The list goes on and on and on. And as this is all part of loving our neighbor, see, it affects everything, all these things we're talking about. So when Jesus is talking about bearing fruit, I always like to talk about it in terms, I mean, as we, once again, just I'm growing in this too. As we grow, as we strive to see things more clearly, we talk about internal conversion versus external transformation. Some people think that holiness consists in folding your hands a certain way, or in speaking a certain way, or addressing the priest like, oh, look how holy I am because I'm going, yes, Father, no, Father, blah, 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 blah. And okay, maybe the priest likes it when you say nice things to him. Okay, I'll give you that. But holiness does not consist in our external behavior necessarily. The external behavior, however, can be a litmus test. If I'm, and I love St. Francis de Sales, he gets into all this, through that internal transformation that comes mostly through prayer, also through acts of sacrifice, and age and maturity too, and it's something we always need to be working on, but it's working on getting the grace of God in there. Through these things, St. Francis de Sales talks a lot about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He calls them the little virtues. The more we pray, the more we do spiritual reading, etc., the more we work on our spiritual lives, the more you're going to find that you're growing in patience with people. Also, the patience has to be tested. If you're never tested, you can't say you're patient. So maybe the little children that you're teaching or raising, they're testing your patience and you're growing in holiness. Because you're not just using your willpower to not scream, but you're praying. You're saying, Lord, okay, this is tough. Please give me the words to say here. Lord, please give me the appropriate reaction. Lord, heal the wounds in me that are causing me to want to scream right now. Heal my wounds so that I'm not perpetuating the cycle and just wounding this child because I'm just screaming or whatever. So we ask the Lord to show us what is it, how is it that I need to grow? And we could go through all the different areas of sin and virtue and say, okay, as we grow closer to God, our virtue gets bigger. Our virtue gets better. We grow in holiness. We grow in a desire to pray more the more we pray. Isn't that amazing? And I love that. I love the fact that when I go into a holy hour, the first 15, 20 minutes, I'm so restless because I'm thinking about everything that happened that day or whatever. And then the longer I'm in that holy hour, I don't want to leave. I have to leave because I have other things to do. But it gets to an hour and a half sometimes, and it's like, ugh. Can't I just stay here? So that's the Lord. The Lord fills us with the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then we produce the external fruits more and more and more. But that's what holiness consists in, that we are the branches on the vine. And the vine is Jesus. We are connected to the Father. The blood that runs through our veins is the Holy Spirit. It's also the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And this is nurtured by devotion to Mary. I was going to mention, I don't want to go too much longer here, but I was going to mention just today would be the Feast of St. Louis de Montfort if it wasn't a Sunday. And St. Louis de Montfort, I highly recommend people read him. You know, when you first read St. Louis de Montfort, it looks like okay, these are writings of saints that are really old. It looks very pietistical and kind of old-fashioned. But the more you read it, especially if you read Pope John Paul's commentaries on St. Louis de Montfort, he's actually very radical in a good way for his day. He's groundbreaking. And he was fighting Jansenism, and Jansenism, there's similarities between Jansenism and Pelagianism. Some of the results are the same, but Jansenism says the body is bad, fun is bad, happiness is bad, love is bad, man and woman is bad, etc. And St. Louis de Montfort uses images like we have to be born again of Mary's womb, we have to be fed at Mary's breast, we have to be raised by Mary. And there is this sentiment in St. Louis de Montfort that you will grow in holiness. It's not just about growing in holiness and that, you know, you might be tempted to think it's willpower, but he says there's so many other effects that come from devotion to Mary. It's not just about changing how we are and overcoming our sins, which does happen, by the way. By the way, that's how the scapular and the rosary and the miraculous medal work. It's not magic. Oh, I'm wearing the scapular, I'm going to heaven, even though I'm a murderer. No. Rather, by wearing that scapular, I'm devoting my life to Mary. Mary's working in my soul, and I'm growing in virtue. I'm becoming a better person. Notice how that works. She is working in me. Rather, she is praying to the Holy Spirit to work in me. But St. Louis de Montfort says it's not just that you grow in virtue when you're devoted to Mary. When you consecrate your life to Mary, you place yourself in Mary's arms like a little baby. You go back into the womb to be born again from the womb of Mary, which is also the womb of the church, by the way. So many beautiful things are written about this over the ages. But in doing this, in making this act of love and this act of dependency upon Mary, and we're about to enter the month of May, so we'll be talking about it a lot, God willing. I hope to keep talking about this. Other things happen. Mary, St. Louis de Montfort says that Mary brings her followers together. She strengthens you by bringing other Marian devotees into your life so that you can pray together and help each other. St. Louis de Montfort says all these amazing things, that the bad that you do, the evil in your life, belongs to her now, and she will, like the Mary undoer of knots, that's another of devotion, she will undo the knots that we have created. She will transform all the stuff that we've messed up. She will take our good deeds and our prayers and the little bits that we have done. When you consider willpower, it's not even if we had the greatest willpower, our merits on our own, our good deeds on our own are nothing compared to the perfection of Almighty God. So we need the grace at the beginning and the end of every good deed. But Mary will take these things and magnify them. She will take these things and polish them off for the Lord and make them go so much further. But so many other things happen as a result of our devotion to Mary. St. Louis de Montfort said that devotees of Mary will transform the world in later times. And I think we're starting to get into those later times. Who knows how deep we are into those later times? But he says they will destroy the kingdom of evil with one hand while they build up the kingdom of God with the other. We can't do that on our own. This is why Jesus says, you will do greater things than even I've done. So by this beautiful, loving devotion, placing ourselves into the lap of the Blessed Mother, like St. Catherine Laboure, Mary appeared to her, she knelt before her, she placed her hands in her lap, and there's this beautiful image of mother and daughter where there's physical touching going on. Mary can do that because I'm sure she could do it regardless, but her body was assumed into heaven. Mary's got a body. So she appears sometimes and there's physical touching between her and her children. Once again, beautiful, affectionate images that we are called into. We are called to take part in our lives, in our spiritual lives. And there is a transformation that occurs. I'm not saying it occurs without us doing it. There are some people that believe, like I said earlier, okay, I've chosen Jesus, therefore I can just live however I want now. No. It's us and him, but we do a tiny part. He does everything else. We just have to keep choosing him. We have to keep giving him our heart. I saw a post on Facebook today. I think it was a little boy with a broken heart, and he offers it to Jesus. He says, this is all I have. And God says, the voice from heaven says to this little boy, it's all I ever wanted, your broken heart. So in the spirit of St. Louis de Montfort today, and in the spirit of the vine and the branches, let us graft ourselves onto that vine. Let's make sure we are choosing the Lord every single day. Let's realize It doesn't all depend upon us. Like, we have to fix everything, change the world, transform ourselves by our own power. We make choices to follow the Lord, and the Lord will transform us. Let's be his children. Let's play before him. Let's sing to him. Let's continue to just do whatever we can to fall in love with him. Make him the center of your life. And he will do so much more than we could ever dream or imagine, because he is God and we are his children. Have a great day. God bless you.